Micah chapter 6. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. God has a controversy, look, with his people. We spend a lot of time talking about things that the world does, but we need to be focused on what we're doing. And we need to get ourselves right. You know, it's easy to judge other people, but we've got to get ourselves right. And God has a controversy with his people. And it says he will plead with them. Look, God wants a relationship. He wants communion with us. When we pray, it thrills God's heart. I don't know any other way to say it. God wants to hear from us. He wants time with us. How many of you have ever been ignored? Right? But God doesn't want to be ignored. He wants to hear from you. He wants us to pray. He wants to listen to our burdens. Even if the things that we talk about are not universally important, God wants to hear it. He wants to hear from us. He's willing to listen. He pleads with his people. He has a tremendous desire for fellowship with us. Isn't that incredible? That anybody would love us so much, want to be around us? And God does. God wants to be around us. Oh, my people, verse number 3. Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Look at what he says, testify against me. God says, if I've done something, tell me what it is. Isn't that incredible that God would say that? And I talk to people, they say, well, I'm mad at God. I'm angry with God. You know what God says? God says, tell me about it. Talk to me about it. I have learned that sometimes the thoughts in my head sound a whole lot different when the words come out of my mouth. And so what seems so significant in my mind, when I say it, I realize how dumb I was. I realize how insignificant the problems are. I realize, so we talk to God and tell God why we're angry. And as we're saying it, we realize we have no right to be angry. God says, what did I do? What is it I have done? I wonder, what has God done to run his people off from the church? What has God done to make his people where they don't want to come to his house? What has God done that we don't want to read this love letter that he's written to us? What has God done that we don't want to spend time talking to him and listening for his answers through the Holy Spirit? What has God done to alienate us from him? What has God done to make us not go around and brag and praise his name and talk about Jesus and how he's loved us? What has he done? If we can express an honest complaint, he will listen. Wherein have I wearied thee, he says. What has God demanded of us that is so difficult? So difficult. You want to know why people sometimes don't go to church? Because they know they're wrong and they don't want to come in God's house. And they don't pray because they don't want to talk to God because they know they're wrong. And they don't care that they're wrong. They want to stay wrong. There are people like that. And they know it's wrong. But they're hard-headed and they want to stay that way. So what has he done to wear us down? I can tell you this, the more I serve the Lord, the more I want to serve the Lord. The more I do for God, the better I feel. The more I do in the name of God, the better I feel. The better it makes me, the better I feel about myself. But physically and spiritually and emotionally, the better I feel. What has he done to weary us? Look at what he says in verse 4. I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. God brought you out of your Egypt. If you're saved. What was Egypt? Egypt was bondage. Egypt was that thing that had such a grip on us that we couldn't get away from it. That might be an addiction. That might be a relationship. That might be just that old thinking where we felt stuck. But then once we know Jesus and we know the purpose of God and we know what life is all about, it changes our vision, our perspective, and then we appreciate life. And we can live a full life. And we can have a purpose-filled life. That's one of the most debilitating things is to feel like we just have no purpose. To wonder why we're here. And so the more we serve God, the better we feel about ourselves. He brought us out of Egypt, a place that would use us up and keep us defeated, keep us busy with unnecessary nonsense. And isn't that what the world does? You look at all the stuff people spend their money on and spend their time on that's frivolous. It has no value at all. It's not going to change the world. It's not going to change a life. It's not going to change eternity. And yet we spend so much time on stuff that doesn't matter. That's Egypt. That's Egypt. But look at what he says. He says, I redeem thee out of the house of servants. Look, they were slaves. They were in bondage. And God says, but I gave you value. I brought you up into a better life. I have redeemed you. He's shown value to us as children, not as slaves. Remember what Jesus said? I call you no longer servants, but friends. They came and they said, Master, outside your mom and your brothers, and they want to see you. And Jesus said, let me tell you who my family is. It's this group right here. Isn't that what he said? These are my brothers. This is my family. And God gave us a value, not as slaves, not just, you know, people go to work, go home, go to bed, go to work, go home, go to bed. They have no purpose, no value, no benefit, no joy. And we've got to stay out of that rut. We've become slaves to credit cards and car payments and mortgages and all that stuff. You know, we just feel like we got to have so much stuff. I can't imagine. Somebody was telling me the other day about a truck he was trying to buy. $72,000 for a truck. I mean, if you got the money, okay. But I can't imagine burdening myself with a payment, because that payment's got to be outrageous. Again, if you could pay for it, knock yourself out. But it's just crazy what people will spend money on. And money is representative of time, because they work to get that money. And there's just a continual cycle. But God not only did that, look at what he says in verse 4. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. What has God done? He said, I brought you out of Egypt where you were a slave and you were in bondage and you were miserable. I gave you a better life. I gave you a value so you understood yourself as a person and as a nation and as a people and as my people. And not just that, I sent you leaders. I sent you people that would help you. Isn't God smart? Isn't that what the church is? People that will help us. People that we can help and we can work together to help others. But when we get in a situation and we need help, there's the church. There's God's people who know God's word. And they have God's word in their heart, and they're ready to counsel us and help us through it. Show us compassion and love and grace. I need grace. Do you need grace? They don't stand there in judgment and condemn us, but they listen. And they don't say it's your own fault. They just listen. By the way, sometimes it's our own fault. Israel, you know, they got in messes all on their own. I was telling a funny story about that. And somebody said, well, did you pray? I said, yeah, but putting myself in that situation, God said, you're on your own. You know, sometimes we put ourselves in such situations, then we cry out, God, help us. God says, what are you doing in that situation? You got yourself in that mess, but God listens and God hears and God saves us. Verse number 5, oh, my people, remember now that Balak, king of Moab, consulted. What Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. What was it? The king said to Balaam, I need you to come curse this people. And he says, and you know the story as it goes, but they got up there and he looked and, boy, Israel was just covering the land. And he said, those people, Balaam said, those are God's people. He said, let me show you another vantage point so you understand how serious the situation is. They went to another point. And he looked at him. He said, yeah, they're everywhere, but they're God's people. And you know what God said in Numbers chapter 23? He said, you can't reverse my blessing. If I put a blessing on it, you can't take it back. And so Balaam could stand up there and curse them all he wanted to, but God already told Balaam, those are my people, and I blessed them, and you can't reverse it. So what Micah's telling us here is that though God has a controversy, though God says that we have been wearied in our own selves, but we blame him, and he's willing to listen and talk it out with us and hear us out, hear our complaint, at the end of the day, he said, I've blessed you. Why won't you live in the blessing? Why won't you live in the fullness of my plan? Why would you want some other plan when I've got the best plan? Verse number 6. So here's the question, how can I approach God? If God's got a controversy with me, if I've been complaining, unjustified in my complaints with God, how can I approach God? Look at what he says in verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How is it I can get to God? How is it I can find salvation? How is it I can be redeemed? How is it I can get right? Well, we know the answer is Jesus Christ, don't we? Now, we're in the Old Testament here, but we know the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know why anybody want to change that verse, but I hear it quoted and misquoted all the time. God gave his only begotten Son. He loved us so much. And Jesus died for our sins, and if we put our trust in him and ask his forgiveness, trust Christ as our Savior, then he'll wash our sins away. He'll cleanse us from every spot and every stain. Give us life eternal. That's how. Not goats and rivers of oil. Not oxen or calves of a year old. What is it we got to do to get back to God? It's one prayer. It's one step. We're away from God. If we're in controversy with God, if we've been backsliding and running away from God and taking him for granted and blaming him, and if we'd have followed his plan, it'd all be all right. Verse 8, he showed the old man what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? What is it that's got you so weary? God's requirements are simple, aren't they? He says, do justly. Be fair. Is it hard to be fair? Is it draining us to be fair? Is it so taxing on us to be fair? Do justly. Do the right thing. And to love mercy. To forgive people, to give them grace, to accept them in their current state and love them, because that's what Jesus did for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Love, mercy. By the way, we have to be merciful when they haven't asked for it. We have to be merciful when they don't deserve it. That's what the word means. Merciful. Love, mercy. Love to forgive people. Be happy when you can forgive people. Be happy when we can overlook their sins. And then finally, just to walk humbly with thy God. Or how about this way? Know your place. I hear preachers talk about the way we can stand before God. I know that James said, come boldly before the throne. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're anywhere near it, that was bold. Don't get the idea you can stand up to God and talk ugly to him. Walk humbly with thy God. Just understand we are here for his purpose. We're here from his heart, from his plan, for his purpose. Walk humbly. That's what he wants. He has showed thee, oh man, what is good. We have access through Jesus. How do we please him? Be fair, be loving and merciful, and be humble. Doesn't sound hard, does it? Doesn't sound hard right now. Sometimes it is hard. To forgive, especially. But you see, Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, God won't forgive you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be carrying any extra baggage through this life. I don't want to be weighed down by my sin or my pride or unforgiveness. Verse 13. Therefore will I make thee sick in smiting thee, making thee desolate because of thy sins. God says, you don't want anything to do with me, then I will bring judgment. I'll make you sick until you're ready to come back, until you realize where you've gone. And by the way, you know, it doesn't take a lot of action on God's part. The world is ugly. The world is mean. Egypt will destroy you. Verse 14, thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. Thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. That which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And sweet wine, but shalt not drink the wine. You know what God says? God says, I'll keep you busy chasing your tail, accomplishing nothing and receiving no benefit. You ever feel that way? Guys, we feel that way when we get out of God's will. We come back into God's will and say, God, show me the way. I trust you. I want to serve you. I humble myself before you. I'm going to forgive those who have wronged me. I'm not going to hold any grudges. I'm not going to take any vengeance. I'm just going to trust you. And I'm going to be fair. And see how things work out. Because that's all he expects. That's what the Bible says. Let's stand. God's people cannot thrive while ignoring the Lord and his purpose. We can't. And I don't know about you. I don't want to wait to get to heaven to enjoy the goodness and the blessings of God. I want to enjoy them now. And the biggest treasure of all is that peace that we have, which surpasses all understanding. God, forgive our sins and make us useful. Again, we pray that you will send ministers and use us as you see fit to those who are in need right now. Not just those in the storm's path, but those in the shadow of our steeple, the hurting, the broken, the weary. God, help us to make a difference, to be a blessing. Draw us to you, comfort our hearts. We lift up those that were mentioned in prayer time and pray, God, help them. Show them the way back and let us be friends to them. Dismiss us now with your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.